right? Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the Bible says to put on the whole armor of God. And so we're going to talk about every piece of the armor as we share some on Sunday nights. And we're just going to go from one piece of armor to the next and try to work it into different aspects of it, and know that it's just so rich how the Holy Spirit orchestrates this whole thing together. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 17, we're going to read out of the King James here, and it says in verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers," excuse me, "against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Right? Now, this scripture is very powerful. These passages are very powerful and encourage us to be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. And it says, as we're strong in the Lord in the power of His might, to do that, to be strong in the Lord, we must put on God's whole armor, all His weaponry. Yeah, you've heard it before, but you're going to get to hear it again, right? We're to put on His whole weaponry, and that's the only way we're going to be able to stand against every wile or scheme of the devil. It tells us in verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against different divisions of evil spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, there's a lot of crazy things going on called spiritual warfare, and I'm not impressed with none of it, because most of it is ungodly, and it's trying to get you to do something stupid to defeat the devil, when the devil's already defeated, and the battle's in your mind, and every piece of this armor is linked back to walking free in your mind, okay? So we need to know that, first of all, that we have the weaponry available to us to stand against every attack of the devil. And verse 13 instructs us, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God," which would mean every piece of armor, "that you'll be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand," it just says stand. Nothing in between. Done all to stand? Stand. Did everything to put the armor on? Just keep standing, okay? So we're going to break down tonight one piece of armor, and it's probably the least glamorous of any piece of the armor. But let me tell you something before I share this with you. You need to recognize something about the statement I'm about to make, and I will qualify it, okay? The very first piece of armor is the most important piece of armor. But some people said, and I used to teach, that the most important piece of armor is the shield of faith, because the Word of God says, above all, taking the shield of faith, right? But it's not taught, when it says above all, it's not talking about its importance. It's talking about its purpose. See, the shield of faith is above every piece of armor. Literally, a Roman soldier's shield was so big that it covered his whole entire being. It covered him this way. How many know? Some of us need a big shield, right? And for my case, it covered him that way. Amen. Man, I'd have the biggest shield of any Roman soldier if I was a Roman soldier. But that's what it means. It doesn't mean above all in that it's the most important. It means above all because of what it did. Okay? But you got to start with the first piece. I don't even know. See, Paul called this a part of the armor. But literally what it is a belt. Now keep in mind that Paul was a prisoner and he's riding in prison. And he's probably seeing a Roman soldier all the time, or has seen him a lot. And if he were to try to, and we're talking about spiritual warfare and fighting spiritual battles, right? And the best thing Paul had to use to typify warfare would be the mightiest soldier there was in his day, and that'd be a Roman soldier. And everybody of every country feared the Roman army, because they were powerful. They took over nations, wiped them out, man. And everybody knew the power. If it was today, because of our military might, you would probably, if Paul was today, he probably would have used examples that were typified by what our soldiers would wear. But he used a Roman soldier. And you'll see as you study this, how it's just interwoven by the Holy Spirit. It's just so remarkable. And the very first part of armor is literally a belt. I mean, a belt can be a powerful thing if you're a child and you have a parent. But that's not that type of belt, okay? It's a belt that stays on, okay? Amen. Praise God. I don't say I had a lot of spankings when I was growing up, but I probably needed more than I got. Amen. Kevin can agree with that. About yourself, not about me. Okay. Probably about me too. Ephesians 6:14. Look at what it says. It says, stand therefore. Okay, we're standing. We're doing all to stand. We're going to stand therefore. And the first thing we have on is our loins are girt about with the truth. That's the first piece of armor. Our loins are girt about with the truth. Wow, that's a piece of armor? Why would you say that? Well, let me tell you, it is the most important piece of armor because a Roman soldier's belt was connected to almost every other piece of armory that he wore. Yeah. See, a Roman soldier had a, what's it called? You put your sword, scabbard. Yeah, you put in your sword in. That scabbard that his sword went in was clipped onto his belt, okay? On the other side, when he wasn't using his shield, he was doing hand-to-hand, and he needed hand-to-hand combat, and he couldn't use the shield or didn't use the shield. That shield that we're going to call, Paul called the shield of faith, that shield of faith was clipped onto the other side of his belt, okay? The breastplate that a Roman soldier wore was the most magnificent, beautiful piece of armory that a Roman soldier had. But when he put his breastplate on, he connected his loin, he connected his belt of truth around his breastplate because the truth belt held the Roman's breastplate in place when he got into a battle and it get knocked around a little bit. So there's three pieces of armor already that we can see are connected to the other pieces of armor. And it's a little, maybe not little, but it's a belt, man. Now you can say, well, what about the Bible also talks about, Paul used the example of a Roman soldier's footwear and calls it what? He calls it, what's he call it? Somebody tell me. Feet shod with the preparation, the gospel of peace. Yes, now that's not connected to his belt and neither is his helmet. But listen, if you're walking down the road and you lose your belt and your pants fall off, you ain't concerned about how shiny your shoes are. Amen? And you know that moment you lose your belt and your pants fall down. I never forget growing up, we went camping one time and Dad had made a mess. He'd lost his keys. He'd locked them in the trunk and he was pulling them out and all his pants were dirty and filthy. So we're out in the middle of nowhere and we got a tent and Dad doesn't have any pants on. He's drying his pants out. He's trying to get this going through the backside of the car, trying to get the keys out of the car where he locked them. And while he's doing that, somebody drives up to see him, and he's got his wet pants there, and we've got a tent, and it's got the part that's the patio part you can see out of, and he's running to get in the part where you can't see him, and the zipper kind of gets stuck, he finally gets it, and my brother's standing there by him, and my dad don't even have a shirt on, and my brother's standing there by him, and my brother says to my brother, my little brother, he says, give me some clothes, Toby, that's my brother's name, Toby, so my brother hands him a shirt. How many know he's needed his pants back on? You're going to lose your pants if you don't have your belt on. And there's a lot of people in the body of Christ go off on some whim and they lose everything because they don't have an inner strength that comes from having the loin belt of truth on. Now, what is the loin belt of truth? Let me tell you what it is. It's the Word of God. Okay, it's the Word. But listen to what the Word is here. The Word, when it says the loin belt of truth, the word for truth there means logos. See, some of this is, you say, well, this is just fundamental stuff, Brother Mark. I've heard this all my life. Good. I'm glad you have. Because you know what the greatest athlete is in the NBA championship? It's the person that's a master at the fundamentals.
That's right.
Yeah. Moving right along. Okay, first word is the word logos, which we know means, I'm just going to assume everybody doesn't know it, okay? Because some may not. It means the written word of God, okay? The second type of word that's used in the Greek for the word of God is the word rhema. Now listen to what rhema really is. Rhema is when a scripture is made alive to you by the Holy Spirit and you speak that scripture out your mouth. Now, when you talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in Ephesians 6, It's talking about a rhema word, okay? A God-breathed, God-illuminated, God-made-alive scripture. How many of you ever had a scripture just come alive to you? And how many know if it comes alive in your heart, it's going to come out your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But when that live scripture comes out your heart, through your mouth, it becomes a sword. It's very interesting what that word sword means here, but I can't get into that tonight because we're on this one. But the word for loins girt about with the truth, the word for truth there is the word, the logos of God. Okay? Now, listen to this. There's a lot of people hunting for a word from God. They're hunting for a rhema from God. They're wanting God to illuminate something to them. And in just a minute, I'll get into that in just a second, a little bit more. But let me share this with you. According to the Word, the Holy Spirit doesn't give you a rhema word first. He gives you a logos word first. And for you to get, logos means written word of God. For you to get a logos word, which is always going to come before a rhema word, you got to take this book or your electronic device. Here, it's a two-step program. One step, get your Bible. Two step, open it. Third step, read it. That's the first place the Holy Spirit will go with you. You want scripture? Oh, by the way, I have scripture. John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will lead you and guide you into all rhema." Didn't say that. Said, "He will lead you and guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself." Isn't it interesting? He's called the Spirit of truth. "He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak of, and He will show you things to come." All that is still logos. Now, what does the word truth mean? The word truth there means absolute truth. But what's absolute truth? Well, the word's absolute truth, because if you go to the next chapter, John 17:17, when Jesus was praying, He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word is truth." See, the written word of God, the logos, doesn't contain the truth. It is the truth. It's not got the truth in it. It is the truth. Until you open up your Bible and you recognize that everything in here is the truth, you'll never get the rest of the armor on. You'll always lose your britches. Amen. Amen. Now, a lot of people, now I believe the rhema word from God is when the Holy Spirit illuminates or He makes alive a scripture to you, then you speak it out your mouth. But I believe somebody that gives a prophecy over you, that can be a rhema word from God. You know, that can definitely be a rhema word from God. The problem with that is, that's not the first piece of armor, and a lot of people are making it the only piece of armor. Oh, if I just got a word. You know, when I've been traveling and preaching for years and years and years, and I've been to churches where the first thing they came out, we want you to give a word, we want you to prophesy over all our people. And I'll say, I'm preaching to them. That's prophecy. Yeah. Most of the time I found out that people get, you know, they don't really want to do anything. They just want to be told what God's going to do for them. Right? And there's ministries that feed off of that, you know. I know why the scripture says this. I got so tired of prophetic ministries and prophetic teaching, and I just think some of it's not prophetic, it's just pathetic, you know. And everybody's hunting for a word. Give me 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 a word. And even if they don't say give me a word, they want you to give them a word. Give them a word. Oh, tell me what I'm supposed to do. Oh, tell me. Listen, if you need to grow up. Amen. I'm going to make a statement to you. We're putting on the loin belt of truth. That's not a prophetic utterance. That's the Bible, man. That's the first step. If you don't have that belt on, no matter what people give you. Listen to this. The only, the barometer, the depth of what somebody can prophesy over you is determined by how much logos you got in you. Uh-oh. If you don't have much word in you, they can't give you much. Because the number one reason is, because if they give you some real wild prophecy, you know, only good prophecy, you know what you do? You won't get up in the morning, you won't read your Bible anymore. Amen? Because you got a word from God. Second reason is because a lot of times people can give you a word from God that's not of God really, and you'll go off in left field based on some word somebody gave you that was supposed to be prophetic utterance, and you don't have enough of the Bible in you to measure whether that thing was of God or not. If somebody came up to me and said, you know, they didn't even know me, 6'8", they knew I was 6'8½ inches tall, they knew my wife's name is Judy, they knew what my grandchildren's name were, they could give me my address, I'd say, oh, they're of God. And then if they said, and God wants to kill you of cancer, I'd immediately know, I don't care what they said up to that point, I'm not going to receive it because it doesn't measure up with God's word. Plain and simple. God don't kill anybody with disease. But how many know that's the problem? So we must understand that the first step is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. No, the first step is putting on the loins girt about the truth, right? Now, I want you to look at some scriptures real quick with me. Righteousness. Now, every piece of armor has a name, a physical name and then a spiritual name. Breastplate of righteousness, right? Helmet of salvation. Shield of faith, right? Sword of the Spirit. All right, right? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know every one of those? The birthing of each one of those comes from the Logos. Listen to what Hebrews 5:12-14 says. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. What's that saying? You just need to be taught the word again. You ain't got it yet. You ain't got it yet. You need to be taught it again. The first principles of the oracles of God has become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of what? Righteousness. For he is a babe. How's he unskillful in the word of righteousness? Because he doesn't know the word yet. He still has to be taught. He still has to be taught the simplicity of the word because he's not getting it yet. And if you're that way, you're unskillful in righteousness. Peace. Colossians 3. Listen to this. Colossians 3:15-16 says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. That Greek word for rule means guard. It literally means what we would say, it guards your heart like an umpire. Wow. Peace says, safe. Mm-hmm. Something evil comes, you're out of here. Mm-hmm. That's pretty cool, isn't it? How many want that kind of peace?
Yes.
It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you're called into one body and be thankful. Listen to the next verse, because there's a connection. Let the word of what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, that means I'm going to let peace guide me as an umpire. That's the gospel of peace. That's what our shoes are made out of. Gospel of peace. Spiritual shoes. But guess what? If I don't have the word in me, by the way, if you don't have the word in you, you won't be a good praiser. First of all, you won't be a good praiser because God tells you to praise him and you refuse to do it. Second is because the more you get in the word, the more you know you have to praise him about. But when I get to church and by the way, I love our music here. Our worship is so awesome here. I tell you, I love it. Anyhow, and we begin to sing, we're letting the word of Christ, as we praise him for what he's done and what he says, we're letting his word dwell in us richly. But how many of you got to know it to praise him for it? Right? Amen. And then what happens is that peace begins to rule your life. How many could stand a little more peace? Probably could stand a little more Bible. Now faith, the shield of faith. That's obvious, isn't it? How many know the shield of faith won't work if you don't have any logos in you? Oh, well, I don't have any faith. Well, watching the news ain't going to get you any. Amen. Right? I've never heard whoever's on the news now. I've never heard him go on there and say, I'm just going to read scripture today. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Be the last job he ever had in the news. But it'd be cool, wouldn't it? What's Romans 10:17 say? It says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That word does not mean rhema. It means hearing the logos. Hearing the preached word of God. If you don't like preaching, you're never going to keep your pants on. You're going to lose them every time. I heard a guy share, a well-known minister that I like, share that he knew somebody that was sick and they gave him some healing messages and the person gave him back and said, man, I thought those were going to be good. All they had on them was preaching about healing. That's what you need. You know, by the way, faith doesn't come by having been prophesied over. Faith doesn't happen because you had a runaway service and you felt God. Or I felt the presence of God. Because when you wake up in the morning, you may not feel the presence of God. But faith is built on hearing God's logos preached.
Yes.
Notice it said, faith cometh by hearing. I said this one Wednesday night here. Faith cometh by hearing. I love that because, see, a lot of people think that faith comes by having heard. Well, I've heard that before. I mean, that's not faith if you've heard it before. Faith cometh by hearing. It's not what you've heard. It's what you're hearing. And what you're hearing may be something that you've heard before, but the minute you're starting to hear it, if you've been hearing Philippians 4:19 for 50 years of your life, it's not faith because you've heard it for 50 years. It's faith when you hear it. When it becomes a now word to you. That's why you don't need them to be angry at the pastor or preacher or Sunday school teacher or the Wednesday night Charlie if he says the same thing every Wednesday night. I've heard that before. Needs to say it every Wednesday night because your faith every Wednesday night needs to hear the word.
Right, that's right. Amen.
See, we're so hypocritical. We are. Let me tell you how we're hypocritical. We'll apply that to spiritual things. I hear that, you fool. When's he going to get on something else? Well, you know, maybe you need that. But when it comes to eating, we have no problem. Oh! If I told you tonight, Brother Barry, God's blessed Brother Barry, and he's going to, we have a small crowd, that way you can do it, brother. Tonight, after church, he's going to take us all to Brahms. Isn't that wonderful? And he's going to get us a hamburger and whatever we want from Brahms and maybe French fries and a Coke and maybe one of those banana splits or ice cream for dessert. Barry, God bless Barry. And I feel like this is a word from God that you need to. Yeah. You guys need to quit rejoicing so much. I may be trapping you. Okay. And he's going to do all that for us. Now, how many of you in this building right now have ever ate at Brahms before? Raise your hands up. Okay, if you've ate there before, you can't go then. Because you've already ate there. Anybody catch that? I mean, I've heard that out of the Bible before, and yet this is something that can build faith and can stomp the devil and make you have the victory. When anyone hear it, I've heard it before, but if Barry takes us to Brahms, you'll all go even though you've ate there before. As I used to say, something's wrong in Denmark, right? You ought to come to church and say, well, Pastor Jerry's going to preach the same thing he preached last week. Oh, goody, goody, because I was so directed I didn't pay attention to him in the first place. So this week I'm going to get it.
I'm going to get it.
But boy, you guys never responded to that when I said Brahms. Ah! Maybe I'm going too late. Amen, hallelujah. Anyhow, so faith comes by hearing, right? So the logos is what brings faith to speak the rhema. Okay, last one. So we talk about the helmet of salvation, all right? Not last one, but one of the last ones. Helmet of salvation. Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, and he told him in 2 Timothy 3:15, he said, "And that from a holy child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." How many know it takes wisdom to walk in your salvation? Right? How many of you ever had something happen where it took wisdom for you to walk in your salvation? Because you want to hurt somebody. You want to be ugly, but you can't because you're saved. And how to walk out your salvation in everyday life takes wisdom. That wisdom comes from the logos. Because a lot of people get saved and they don't have any, some people get saved and they throw their brain out for a while. But you got to get in the Word, get the Logos, and you get that loins girt about the truth, so you learn how to walk in your salvation. And besides that, the word salvation means more than just being born again. It means to be delivered and healed and protected. How many know you need to have the wisdom of God to know how to walk those things out in your life? And you get it from the Bible. Now, I want to show you something in closing that's really good here, okay? Well, we're in 2 Timothy. Just turn there with me, okay? 2 Timothy 3, those that didn't turn over there. And we'll close with this. I got some more stuff. You know, James also says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. How many know our soul is not saved at salvation? our soul is getting saved. That's our mind, our will, and emotions. You understand that? You're already saved. You're going to heaven. But your soul isn't saved at salvation, which is your mind, will, and emotions. That's talking about renewing your mind. And you can't ever get there with the Bible being shut. You're never going to get there. Most of the time we look for something extraordinary to happen that changes who we are, when really, when we find out who we are from the Word of God and study that, that will change who we really are. 2 Timothy 3. There's some good stuff in this, but this is so important to get this part first. Because I believe it's not by accident Paul put these in a certain order. Okay, look at verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is profitable. Every bit of it's profitable. All scripture is given by God, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now stop a minute. I want to show you two things in these verses. Look at verse 16 again. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The root word in the Greek for inspiration means, you might have heard it, some translations say it this way, means God breathed. See, the Word of God has God's essence on it. I'm talking about the Bible, this book. It has God's essence on it. If I took a balloon and I blew it up and then I tied it, and I mean, I've got a lot of hot air, so I can probably do a really good sized balloon, and I tied it, I could walk out of the room, I could leave the church if I was in the church when I did it, and go home, and part of me would still be here. My breath would still be here in that balloon. If you blow a musical instrument like a trumpet or something and you blow into that instrument, part of your being comes out in that sound, doesn't it? That's the Bible. You think that's not important? The word to breathe on or God's breath being on the word? The Bible says when God created Adam and Eve, He breathed on them. Isn't that what the Bible says? And they come alive, didn't they? They became a living soul, right? That's what the scripture says. They became a living soul. He breathed on them and they were alive because of His breath. Okay? That breath was not rhema, it was logos. Boy, you had to think how powerful rhema is if logos is this powerful. Okay, number two. When Jesus appeared to the disciples after His resurrection, right before He left, the Bible says He breathed on them. Listen to this. And He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, He was not praying for them to get filled with the Holy Ghost. That happened on the day of Pentecost. What are you doing? Because at salvation, how many know the Holy Spirit comes live in you on salvation? He's the Spirit of Christ that illuminates you and makes you a born-again child of God, right? That's what He was doing to the disciples. When He was breathing on them, the same way God breathed on Adam and he became a living soul, Jesus breathed on the disciples and they became new creatures in Christ Jesus at that moment. Because He just breathed on them. Y'all realize what you got in your hands? You got from Genesis to Revelation. Think about this. He just breathed one time and He created man. Jesus just breathed one time and there was 12 new creations. Amen? You've got every breath of God from Genesis to Revelation. This is the entire, not just the one time when He created man. Every breath of God is in this book. That ought to make you open up your Bible. Because when that gets in you and the Holy Spirit works with that and He does illuminate it, you know, the life's already in it, but the Holy Spirit points it out to you and that's when it becomes rhema. But it starts with that breath of God. And then it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what thoroughly furnished means? It means he'll be complete. He'll be full. He'll have everything he needs to equip him for what he's about to face. Like we're talking on the armor, you'll be equipped for what you're about to face because you'll have your belt on. Now, I want to leave you with this thought. This, now I'm going to use my Bible. Now you have to use Bible, phone, electronic device. But I just use the Bible. I'm still old school. I don't know if I'm old school. I'm just old, okay? Half of it anyway. This is the only piece of armor that you can see with your physical eye. You can't see the breastplate of righteousness. You can't see the helmet of salvation. You can't see the shield of faith. And you can't see the sword of the Spirit. You can see the belt. It's right here. When you are doing spiritual battle, the same way when you run off to work, you better make sure you got your belt on. When you run off to defeat the enemy and fight the cares of this world, you better make sure before you go out, you get your belt on. I have never opened, and I do it every morning, I've never opened up this book that I didn't get a nugget that I never saw before. So, while this is not shout me down message, this is the beginning of what God can do as we learn to put on the armor of God.
Wow.
You got to start with this. You have got to start with this. The devil will defeat you every time. I know a lot of people know a lot about spiritual warfare, but they don't put their belt on. So stand to our feet. Let's thank God for His Word that it's so powerful. Amen. Father, we praise You for Your Word. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Now, what you have to do is make a decision. You know, I can't pray for you to get in the Word. You already know that. Make a decision. You're going to... You ask the Holy Spirit to help you with it. Make a decision, no matter what you're facing, you're going to spend time every day in this book. Every day. You're going to be prepared to fight the enemy as you start with that step right there. That's such a simple... You know, we're looking for the complicated, and God's always given us the simple. Just get in the Bible. Just open up the book. Just feast on the Word. And as you do that, you're going to see changes. Now, as you talk about pieces of armor, you're going to see more revelation. But you have to be centered before you can win the battle. If you're not centered, there's a lot of crazy people doing a bunch of crazy stuff. And it's because this isn't number one priority. You know, all the moves of God, a lot of times there's great moves of God. And I believe in moves of God. But I believe one of the dangers is when the move of God becomes more important than the Word of God. You know, if you can find the move of God in the Word of God, I'm fine with it. I've heard people say, we don't have preaching anymore, we just have revival. Well, preaching brings revival.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Yes.
Father, I thank You. Let's just raise our hand. Father, I thank You that Your Word says that no word from God is void of power. Your Word says Your Word does not return into You voided, but accomplishes that which You please, and it prospers in the thing whereunto You sent it. Your Word even says in Psalms 107:20 that You send Your Word and You heal us and You deliver us from all our destruction. I thank You for Your sent Word. I thank You for the Word that's in this Word that we can speak and we can proclaim, but I thank You for the Logos. I thank You that You've written down in 66 volumes every one of Your breaths for me to feast on. In Jesus' name, we give the glory to God for it. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
How many this week going to get in this book?
Oh, amen.
Amen. Pastor.
That's good.
Can we go up there?
Amen. 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 A few weeks ago,
yeah,
we got together and we said, you know, let's do a teaching on Sunday nights. And so we're going to run, you know, we'll run up to Habitation Night, and we'll take a night off, and then we'll pick it up again. And until God says,